Good evening. Glad to have those who are here with us in person. Glad to have you there at home on all of our social media platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there. Be sure to comment on those. That just also helps to get the word out even more. And then welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for joining us there. If you need that number, please call the church office or see me after the service. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you do have access to the church website at home, I encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download today's worship bulletin, as well as the children worship bulletins. You can send those links to anybody that you want. You can also download the prayer list there, so I encourage you to take the time to do that and be praying through that list. We'll be updating that on Wednesday, so if you want to give us any updates, you can do that before then by calling the church office, and that way we can get those updated on the prayer list if you have updates or if you have additions that you want to share with us. We do also want to encourage you to do your online giving on the church website there also. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. Real easy platform. You can do one-time gift. You can do a recurring gift. Secure platform there for you to use. You can use your offering envelopes that are in the pews in front of you, so be sure to do that. Don't forget our new members class. We encourage you and invite you to come and join us at our church, not to just worship there online, but if you can, to come and join us. And one of those ways that you can get plugged in is through our new members class that Brother Tommy Griffin teaches. Sunday mornings at 9:15 upstairs in the education building. So I encourage you to come for that. It's a wonderful blessing for that class. And then we also have Awana that's starting this Wednesday. And so just as a reminder to that, you can go ahead and pre-register with the QR code that's on your screen there. It's on our website as well as it's on our Facebook page there. So you can find it's in the Facebook group for our church also. So be sure to go ahead and do that. That will help us a lot in getting people registered on this Wednesday night. If you can do that in advance, please do that. Send that to other people, that link, especially on Facebook, so that it'll help to get the word out even more to those who might join us for Awana. You come Wednesday night. We want you to be here to fellowship with the people and their the families, the kids. We're going to have lots of fun. We won't have our regular evening services on Wednesday night, and we won't have choir practice that night. So I want to encourage you to come and join us for our time of fellowship with our kickoff for Awana. And then next week, our Awana begins. It's hard to believe. It already is going to be beginning here in just another week and a half. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. Don't forget that today is the last day for deacon election. Tonight is, so be sure to get those in the boxes. Our deacons will be collecting those afterwards and counting those totals up. So be sure to get that in tonight here. And then also don't forget your Hoosier One emphasis. We have our blue cards that are on the top of your bookmark there. Fill that out with the individual's name on the back of those that you might want to pray for who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then tear that off, putting in an offering plate. If you're at home, you can send that to us in the mail. We can send you one of these if you want. On the bottom, it has a bookmark for you to spend 30 days reading through the scripture and praying for those individuals, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. We also have some white cards that are down here at the front that we've created of the blue cards that are over here on the cross, so be sure to keep picking those up. If you haven't picked some up in a while, file through those and see if maybe there's some names that are there that you've not picked up before. And if you would, pray for those individuals. And don't forget also the filling out the index cards of those experiences that you have and asking people, how can I pray for you? And then don't forget our Bible app that we have. Great resource there. This is our last week that will be, or last week and a half that we'll be emphasizing the book of Psalms, and because it'll take us right into the 1st of September. So I encourage you to take the time to download that. You can find it on the Google Play Store, the App Store on iPad or iPhone. Once you do that, you discover, search for our church. You set our church as your church, and once you do that, you'll be able to see the Bible reading plan there that you can begin, even now if you want to, in the book of Psalms. I read it every month, and it's a great resource for you to use. We will be beginning another one, a new one, in about a week and a half on the book of Ephesians, if you want to get in on that one too. So be sure to download that. You can scan the QR code on your screen there. You can just look for that little icon that's in the middle when you're looking at the App Store, that little brown Bible that says Holy Bible on it. So thank you for being here with us tonight. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Take your hymnals and turn with us to Grace Greater Than Our Sin, hymn 329. But before we sing that, we made mention in the announcements this morning that Jennifer Williams' dad, Bill Gordon, was having some major issues with 90% blockages in four different places. And we got word a minute ago he did pass away. So just continue to remember that family. Bill Gordon, Jennifer Williams' dad. Okay, hymn 329, why don't you stand and sing with us, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Ms. Rima?
I was told just a minute ago also to remember Leanne Wells in your prayer. She's got a procedure that's going to be going on Tuesday, and they're going to be having to put her under. So she's nervous about that, so keep her in your prayers. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 33, verse 1 through verse 20. And the title of my message tonight is Failing Again. Failing again. You know, failure is a guaranteed for all of us. And how we handle failure makes all the difference in the world. And so we're going to begin with verse 1 and verse 2 here in Genesis chapter 33. So if you would, let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, I pray that we have been learning from the life of Jacob, that we've been learning things we should do and also things we shouldn't do. Lord, that we've been learning from his mistakes and even from his failures. And I pray tonight that as we look at this passage here in Genesis chapter 33, that we see Jacob failing again. Sometimes we can relate to that. So, Father, I pray that you will bring this passage alive to us, make it relevant to our lives personally. Help us, Lord, to learn some truths that we can apply to our hearts. And we just ask your blessings upon your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, as we said, failure is guaranteed. You can mark it down. You can expect it early, and you can expect it often. Now, I'm not trying to be a downer with all of that, but just giving us a healthy dose of reality. Everything on this earth is doomed to failure. You know, for even the seas and the mountains one day will be gone. You know, we're surrounded by failure, by being struck down, and that's what it means to be human. James put it this way in James chapter 3, and verse 2, he said, "For we all stumble in many ways." In other words, we all fail in many ways. And you've seen the list of failures of people in their lives who even have been famous people. You remember the teacher of Edison said that he was too stupid to learn. The teacher of Einstein described him as mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in his foolish dreams. And there was a Hollywood talent scout who said about Fred Astaire that Fred Astaire was balding, couldn't sing, and could dance a little. The newspaper editor who fired Walt Disney because he lacked ideas, we think about him, and in turn, the Disney executives who later rejected Star Wars, claiming that it would flop at the box office. You know, we tell those kinds of stories, and there's so many more that we could laugh at and talk about. We laugh at the teachers and the agents and the executives who rejected the geniuses. You know, we have the benefit of hindsight, if you will. But at the time, in the heat of the rejection, don't you think that people like Fred Astaire and Thomas Edison and Walt Disney all felt that they were the failures? That's what they were being told. So we know they dealt with that in their own hearts. And, you know, the best and the brightest throughout history have this in common. We have all stumbled. The Scottish preacher Alexander White offered this description of the saints. He said, "The saints fall down and they get up. They fall down and they get up. They fall down and they get up. They fall down and they get up all the way to heaven." What a picture of that for us. Understand, God, after all, isn't surprised by our failures, and he's not surprised by the failures that are coming here in Jacob's life and his failures. Jacob had lifted up his eyes back in chapter 32 in verse 1 and verse 2, and he had seen the angels back there in Genesis 32 in verse 1 and 2. And he had even seen, as we got through in chapter 32 in verse 30, he had seen God, he said, face to face. But when he saw Esau and those 400 men who were coming with him, he seems to lose everything that he had gained in his struggle with himself and with the Lord, with the angel of the Lord. You remember that? As he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, we talked about that last week. There's no way that he could have really overcome this angel. This angel was the angel of the Lord, Jesus, in pre-incarnate there, as he was wrestling with him, wanted him to hold on, to keep holding on till he was able to bless him. But he gained a lot in that struggle. But when he sees these 400 men coming, it's like all that goes out the window. You know, it's one thing to be blessed on the mountaintop with God. It's quite something else to carry that blessing down into the valley where we experience failures. Jacob failed himself. We're going to see that Jacob failed his family, and he failed his God in several ways. One of the ways we see is by scheming instead of trusting. In fact, we saw when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he had to come to that place that he admitted what his name was. His name is Jacob, and he was admitting, "I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a schemer." He came to the place of confessing who he really was. But now we see Instead of trusting, he goes back to scheming. The one who has wrestled with God, who has prevailed with God, the one who his name means a prince of Israel, had stopped winning and started scheming. You know, all too often, God's people today have failed to live up to our position in the Lord. You know, we are called Christians. We call ourselves Christians. Others call us Christians. And what that word means is that we are likened to Christ, but lesser than. We're to be like Christ in our life, in our behavior, in our actions, in our words. So when you think about that, are you living up to the name Christian? Are you living up to your name? Jacob was not living up to his name, his new name, Israel, Prince of Israel, the one who had wrestled with God and prevailed. And so just like him, many of us today, we fail to live up to our position in the Lord. Notice what he does that creates more problems. So he lifts up his eyes in verse 1. He looks and he sees Esau coming and those 400 men with him, and he divides the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, the others who had given birth to his other children. And he put the servants with their children in front. So get that picture. He's got the servants and their kids up in the front. Then he has Leah and her children who are next, and then Rachel and Joseph last of all. So what's wrong with that picture? What is that we need to learn from that? Notice what he does that creates more problems. He puts Rachel, his favorite wife, he puts Joseph, his favorite son, behind all the other family members. And when he does that, it creates a whole new problem in his family that we're going to read about in the next chapters. So we're seeing this cycle that began a long time ago in Jacob's life that just continues on and on because he's not trusting in the Lord. He's still scheming. So that's where his scheme comes in. His scheme is, I'm going to put the servants and their kids up in the front. I'm going to put Leah and her kids in the middle, and then I'm going to put Rachel and Joseph. They're my favorites. I'm going to put them in the back. So if the 400 men come and attack us, they're going to get them first. Then they might get Leah and her kids, but I want to make sure they don't get Rachel and they don't get Joseph. You could just imagine the dynamic that creates in the family, strife in the family. You're favoring Rachel and Joseph over all the others. And so it's no wonder that when we get to the rest of Jacob's story and then to Joseph's story, it's no wonder that Joseph's brothers hate him years later because of what Jacob has already done in his life, what even Rachel has done to elevate Joseph above the others. You certainly knew where they stood in Jacob's household. So we see scheming instead of trusting. Let me encourage you, if you find in your heart and in your life that you are trying to scheme, now you may not be thinking of it in that far negative terms that you're doing something really bad, but if you're trying to make plans to make things happen in your life a certain way, understand it doesn't happen the way you think it's going to happen. Every time we try to take a situation and we try to get the ducks in a row and we want everything to work out just so and so, it never works out the way we want to. God is the one who plans, and we need to trust in God. Secondly, we see that he fails himself and his family and his God by bowing instead of limping. So let's look at verse 3 down through verse 7. So verse 3 begins and says, he himself, Jacob, went on before them. So you got the line of the different families, the different groups of the family behind him. He's up ahead, and he's bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? And Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Now, when Middle Eastern peoples met in ancient days, they often bowed and would exchange traditional greetings like shalom or shalom. But there was more than tradition that was involved in the way that Jacob and his family greets Esau. Jacob had already instructed them, here's how I want you to do. When we get up there to Esau, I want you to follow my lead. You're going to see me do it 7 times, and he does it, and he wants them to follow in suit also. And so here is Jacob, who was now a prince with God, but he's not acting like it. He's not trusting in God, as we said once before, and he's bowing before his brother. Solomon once said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 7. He said, I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. And that's where Jacob is here. Jacob is exhibit A of that tragedy. And so after all, the older Esau was supposed to serve the younger. So why should the younger brother bow? Jacob's strength was in his limp. Remember, he had wrestled with the Lord, and when he wrestled with the Lord, he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And as the daybreak came, the angel of the Lord touched his hip, and his hip was out of socket in the sinew there, and he limped from then on. And so his strength was in his limp. It was a constant reminder that God had conquered him, and he could trust God to see him through. When Jacob comes before Esau, if he had limped, his brother would have noticed it. And he would have asked, Jacob, what's going on? Why are you limping? What's wrong? And it would have been a golden opportunity for Jacob to tell him what God had done for him. You don't see Esau bowing. Esau doesn't come to Jacob bowing like Jacob is. Instead, what does he do? He runs to his brother, he falls on his neck, he hugs him, he kisses him on the cheek. It's a tender embrace here from Esau. Because remember the last words of Esau, I'm going to kill you if it's the last thing I do. And now he's running to embrace him. So notice there we see him scheming, Jacob scheming instead of trusting, bowing instead of limping, because his limp was his strength. He could have been able to tell his brother about how great God was. We see him pleading instead of witnessing. Pleading instead of witnessing. Look at verse 8 down through verse 11. Verse 8 goes on, and Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Talking about the ones that had been sent on ahead. Remember, he back in chapter 32, he had sent groups ahead with sheep and all these presents that he wanted to give to Esau to kind of appease him, if you will. Again, scheming rather than trusting God. And he said, what do you mean by all this company that I met before? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. So the fact that Esau ran to his brother and embraced Jacob and kissed him and wept was evidence that there had been a change in his heart. Jacob was given an opportunity right there, right then, as Esau comes and embraces him. He saw the change in Esau, because the last thing he knew is Esau wanted to kill him and had pledged to do so. And now he's embracing him, showing him tenderness, showing him love. He was given an open door right then and there to talk to Esau about the past, to talk to him about the family matters and get it all straightened out, to lay it all out there on the table. Esau, I'm sorry about what I did way back there when we were younger. I'm sorry that I deceived you, and I'm sorry I deceived my dad. I made a mistake back there, and I come to just ask for your forgiveness. You know, that's one of the hardest things for us to do, is to ask other people for their forgiveness. To ask other people for their forgiveness. It's hard to give forgiveness, but it's also hard to ask for forgiveness. He had this opportunity to talk to him about the past, to get it all out there on the table, to get all the family matters straightened out. Because after all, think about this. God had already shown him when he met him that his angels were with him. He had promised, I'm going to protect you when you go to meet your brother Esau. Don't worry about Esau. He knows that God's army is nearby, and he doesn't really need to be afraid. But instead of confessing his sins and giving witness to God's grace in his life, Jacob spends his time with Esau begging him to accept the gifts that he had sent. Jacob said in verse 10, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Now, Jacob had seen God face to face. He had wrestled God face to face. And not one time does he say anything to Esau about that. I don't know about you, but if I just got through wrestling with the Lord, I'd want to tell people about what just happened. That I just wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he blessed me in a special way, and he changed my name. He doesn't say anything about it to Esau. In verse 11, he does say God has been gracious to me, but he doesn't tell his brother any of the facts. He doesn't give God the glory. He didn't tell Esau that I've got a new name now. Probably because he's not living up to that name right now at this time. He's still deceiving. He was made a prince, but he's acting like a pauper here. And so we see him here pleading instead of witnessing. Then we see him promising, but not performing. Promising, but not performing. Look at verse 12. "Then Esau said, 'Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and the herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir. So Esau said, 'Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me.' But he said, 'What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord.' So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth." Still conniving, still deceiving. Esau said, "Why don't we go together? I'll send my group ahead of you. You can follow us to where we're going." We don't know exactly what he intended to do, if he was just going to have a celebration with Jacob and being reunited with his brother here. But here we see Esau, he does the gracious thing. He offers to accompany his brother south to his home in Mount Seir. But Jacob didn't have any desire to spend any more time with Esau than was necessary. And if you remember, just like his departure, his farewell, when he left Laban, he left Laban spontaneously in a hurry there. Jacob's meeting with Esau, just like the one with Laban as he was leaving, was a truce, not a true reconciliation. Jacob gave the impression that I'll follow you. We're going to go slow. I'll follow my animals because there's a lot of them that are about to give birth, and they'll all die on the way if we don't just take it slow here. And so we'll take it slow. You go on ahead. We'll meet you there in Mount Seir. He gave the impression that's where he was headed to in verse 14. He offered every excuse that he could think of to convince Esau to go on before him, let him proceed at his own pace. The repetition of the phrase, notice what he keeps saying, "My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. That's what he had told his servants when they went ahead with the presents to say to him, my Lord, my Lord. He's trying to appease him here. He's trying to butter him up by calling him my Lord. And so it could show, if you were to look at it one way, that Jacob's showing respect and courtesy, but he's really begging again here. And one thing was for sure, Jacob is deceiving again. So Esau, he starts back to Mount Seir, traveling south, while Jacob goes northwest. He goes the opposite direction to this place called Succoth, and then further on to Shechem. There's no record that Jacob ever visited his brother in Mount Seir. I believe he never had any intention to visit his brother in Mount Seir. It's likely that after they met at Isaac's funeral in Genesis 35, they never saw each other again. And that was all because of Jacob's choice here. It was all because of Jacob promising but not performing, saying one thing but not fulfilling what he said. And then we see in the remaining verses, delaying instead of obeying. Delaying instead of obeying. What do we mean by delaying? Well, if you remember, and going way back into what we were looking at in several chapters before about Jacob, when he saw the Lord, he saw, remember, the ladder when he left his home and he got to the place that he later names Bethel. He saw the ladder going up into heaven, and he saw angels ascending on it and descending on it, and he saw the Lord on top of the ladder up above. And the Lord promised him, I'm going to bring you back to here. And Jacob said, yes, I'm coming back to here. I promise I'm coming back to here. And we had a whole message that we looked on that, how he came up 20 miles short, and how so often we do that. We come up short in our commitments. Well, this is where we're getting to here in his delaying instead of obeying. So verse 17, we see here that God's command was that Jacob go back to Bethel, back in chapter 31, and then to his home where Isaac still lived, which was Hebron. But instead, he lingers at this place called Succoth and then settles near Shechem. So read the rest of verse 17. Down to verse 20. But Jacob sojourned to Succoth and built himself a house. So he's not in a tent anymore. He's built a permanent dwelling. He built him a house and made booths for his livestock, made sheds and shelters and barns for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. So get the picture here. Instead of going to where he was supposed to be going, he lingers at Succoth. He settles in Shechem. At Succoth, the pilgrim who was supposed to be living in a tent builds a house for himself, we saw. He builds sheds for his flocks. The word Succoth means booths. And so when he moved near Shechem, we see that Jacob purchases this piece of property, and he becomes what would be termed in those days a resident alien in the land. He was settling down in the land. And it's obvious that Jacob wasn't in any hurry to obey what God had told him to do and to return to Bethel. He did good, as we see, in building an altar and giving public witness of his faith to the Lord, but understand that sacrifice is no substitute for obedience. In fact, the Bible tells us that over and over, that God doesn't care about our sacrifice. He wants our obedience. And so the name he gives the altar, El Elohe Israel, means God, the God of Israel. And it indicates there he's claiming the name that God gave him, the name of Israel, but he's certainly still not living up to that name and to all that his name implied. So understand this, when we disobey the Lord, we put ourselves and we put our loved ones in danger because we're not living up to our name as we began with. We're not living up to our name as a Christian. Think about what happened to Abraham back in the book of Genesis in Egypt, back in Genesis 12. when he lied about who Sarah was. And then again in Gerar in chapter 20 of Genesis. Think about what happened to Lot in Sodom in Genesis chapter 19 and how he kept progressing closer and closer and closer to Sodom, turning his back more and more on the Lord and the danger that put his family in. You read about Isaac himself in Gerar, the same place that his father had lied about who his wife was. He lies about who his wife is in Gerar in Genesis 26. Think about what happened with Samson in Philistia with his first wife and then his second wife, Delilah, in Judges 14 and 16. You think about Elimelech. And Naomi in Moab in Ruth chapter 1. Here was Ruth who leaves the promised land and goes down to a place called Moab. We've been talking about Moab in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights as we saw the oracle to Moab. And so they went to a place, Naomi did, and her husband Elimelech, they went to a place they weren't supposed to go to. And their sons went there. And do you know what happened while they were there? They married Moabite women. That was against God's word. And so they disobeyed God, and it brought all kinds of problems for their family. But even in the midst of that, God turned and used that to bring glory to his name by bringing Ruth, a Moabitess, out to be a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. You think about Peter, who when he was in the high priest's courtyard, when he denies Jesus three times in Luke 22. You know, the decisions we make don't just affect us. They affect so many others around us. If Jacob and his family had been in Bethel where they belonged, the tragedy of what we're going to read about in the next chapter might not have ever happened. And it was all because he stayed in that part of the land that we're going to read about in the next chapter, that his daughter Dinah is raped and two of his sons become murderers. It was an expensive detour for Jacob's life. But God is still sovereign, and God still loved Jacob, and God still had a plan for Jacob. He wasn't finished with Jacob. There's still going to be heartaches for Jacob and his family. There's going to be joys to come, but the God of Jacob would prove himself faithful through it all. So what can we learn from these 20 verses about this experience in Jacob and Esau's lives? Well, notice first some unforgettable truths about forgiveness. When you forgive, you're imitating God. You're imitating God. You're never more like Jesus than when you're forgiving others. When Jesus hung upon the cross, one of those seven sayings from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When you forgive, you're imitating God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says this, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You have been forgiven so, so, so much. You ought to be forgiving of others. And when you forgive others, you're imitating God. Sometimes it's hard to forgive. And so the second thing I want you to remember in these unforgettable truths about forgiveness is that the cross is the fuel when forgiving is hard. The cross is the fuel when forgiving is hard. So look to the cross when it's hard to forgive someone. Because all forgiveness isn't equal. Sometimes it's harder to forgive some actions. Other times it's easy to forgive what somebody has done. It doesn't take much from you. But when forgiving takes a lot from you, the one source of fuel and strength for your life to come to the place of being able to forgive others when it's hard to forgive them is to come to the cross of Jesus. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 6 and verse 12 when he's telling us how to pray. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Maybe one of the reasons we don't feel and sense forgiveness in our lives is because we haven't forgiven our debtors, those who have sinned against us. You know, the cross is our source of power to forgive those hard situations. God not only forgives all that we've done, He will empower you to forgive others, even when it feels like there's no way I could forgive that person. They hurt me too bad. You can only forgive them when you look to what Jesus did on the cross for you and how He gave forgiveness to you when you didn't deserve it. Another truth that we need to learn about forgiveness is this, is that a forgiving nature shows that you're getting closer and closer towards heaven. You're getting closer and closer toward heaven. You know, forgiven people forgive others. That's why Jesus goes on after He gives the prayer there and teaches His disciples how to pray. And He says this in Matthew 6 in verse 14 and verse 15. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But then He says, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What He's saying there is that people who habitually refuse to forgive others are not forgiven by God. They're not headed to heaven. That's not the characteristic of someone who has Christ in their heart. If you continually, habitually don't forgive others. You know, there are some people who relish unforgiveness. There are some people who hold on to it. They don't know how to live without unforgiveness in their lives. They don't know how to forgive others. And they re-grip and hold on to that resentment, and that resentment grows in their hearts. That's not struggling with forgiveness when you try and fail and try and fail again and again and again and again. Instead, that's the kind of person who says, "Not that I can't forgive you, but really, I won't forgive you," is what a person like that is saying. So understand that you're not saved by forgiving, but saved people forgive. So if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you profess Christ, if you profess to be a Christian, then live up to the name that you have. Like Jacob should have lived up to his name. So understand that the book of Genesis spends a lot of time on this one family, because this is the one family that God has chosen to change all of humanity through. This family is the hope of the world. So think about Jacob. We've watched Jacob from his birth fighting for the upper hand with his twin brother Esau. We've watched as these brothers have come together after being apart for 20 years. And the last thing Esau had said to Jacob was, "I want to kill you. And I'm going to do it." And then we see Esau now wants to kiss him. Jacob had left home for his safety. He's been gone a long time. The last time Esau saw his brother, he was single. And now he's married, and he's got a large family. The last time Esau saw his brother, he was healthy. But now Jacob's limping. Now it was time to face the music. Jacob and Esau needed to make things right, and so do we. So think about this. Jacob had just seen God face to face. Jacob had been changed, so he should have made the first move himself. All too often, we're waiting on the other person to come and say, "I'm sorry," before we forgive them. When really what needs to happen is we go to that person and we show them the love of Christ in our own hearts. Here was Jacob, who should have been the one to make the first move. Because think about this. Even though there had been a change in Esau, his brother went back to live in this place called Seir. Where is Seir? Seir is a place he shouldn't have been to start with. Esau shouldn't have been, because it was out of the land of promise. It wasn't where, in the area of where God had promised for them to be. In fact, it was amongst all the ungodly nations in the world there. You know, we ought to seek ourselves to make things right with others first. Because if we don't, there will be a price to be paid. And we'll pay it to the very last cent. You know, there's always a price to pay when we refuse to forgive. We pay it one way or another. And the only way to get out of debt is to forgive. Otherwise, it's like taxes. You'll pay that bill till the day you die. Some of us And some of you who may be watching here tonight may be fighting against forgiveness and reconciliation. How do we know that? Because it's life. We all fail. We all struggle with it. In Jacob, we see failing after failing after failing. We're sinful just like Jacob. We're deceiving just like Jacob. We're sinful, we're selfish, and so are those who are in our lives. You know, people hurt people, and the only way to have deep, lasting relationships is through humility and forgiveness. Jacob had just seen God face to face. The only way to have peace with God and to have peace with others is through forgiveness. There may be some here tonight, some of you who may be watching, who need to seek forgiveness from someone. There may be some who need to give forgiveness, even if somebody hasn't asked for it. There may be others who need forgiveness for the first time from God Himself, that you would have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson we've learned here from Jacob and Esau's reunion. Lord, on the surface, it seems like things were grand and glorious in this time of reunion, but looking behind the scenes and seeing through the lines here what we've seen, we see, Lord, that Esau still, he wasn't where he needed to be. He was living in a place outside the promised land. Jacob was not living up to the name that he had just been given, the Prince of God. Father, I pray that when we look at ourselves, help us to see us for who we really are. Father, help us to look into the mirror of your word and to see our sinfulness, whatever that might be. Lord, that we would, the light of your truth would shine into the darkest crevices of our hearts, bring those sins out into the light, that we might confess those things before you, repent of those, seek your forgiveness for our sins. Lord, that may be the need of some who are here tonight, who just need forgiveness for the first time from God, who need to cry out to you and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, was buried in the tomb, and I come asking for your forgiveness of my sin. Jesus, come into my life and save me. I repent of my sin. I turn away from it. I turn to follow you. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. But Lord, there may be others of us who are here tonight that we need to go and seek forgiveness. Lord, maybe we're a person who has wronged someone else and we need to be asking them to forgive us for maybe what we said or how we treated them or maybe what we didn't do that we should have done. Lord, help us to ask their forgiveness. There are others of us, Lord, who we need to seek out some people and give forgiveness, whether they ask for it or not, whether they deserve it or not, to be more like Christ, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, I pray that you will change our hearts and change our lives from the inside out, that we would not be like Jacob was in his life at this point, or Esau, but that we would be more like Jesus than ever before, in whose name we pray, amen. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, we want to invite you to come during this invitation, number 302. Even if you're at home, we ask you to sing with us also here. I hear thy welcome voice. Brother Mike, would you stand? thank you for being with us tonight. We do hope you have a blessed week. Come out and join us for our kickoff for Awana on Wednesday night. Again, just a reminder, we won't be on our live streams on Wednesday night. So you have a blessed week, a safe week. Stay safe. We'll see you next Sunday morning. We only have our Sunday morning service next Sunday with Labor Day the following day. So come and join us that day, 9:15 for Sunday school. Come see that new members class, and then also join us for worship at 10:30. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.